Welcome this evening. Glad to have you here. As I mentioned, Sunday morning, we're going to do lesson six rather than lesson five. I skipped over five. This one really fits better at this place. So we're in chapter six. Okay. In Hebrews 12, I'll start there just a moment. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a little book by John Maxwell that takes up this theme. And the picture he uses from chapter 12, verse 1, is that you have this racetrack and all these witnesses are standing up in the stands. But in his image, he has each one coming down out of the stands and running alongside of you, both to encourage you and train you and teach you on what they've experienced. It's an interesting way of looking at it, rather than just spectators watching, but active participants in the race that we run. So let's look at Hebrews 11, where we are this evening. On Sunday, we talked about Hebrews 11, 1. This is a brief summary of, missing a page there. No, that's a screen. That's a page I don't have. Hebrews 1. What that passage teaches that we have hope that is based on or founded on faith. So faith is the substance, the foundation, the security of our hope. And we talked about hope pretty extensively. And it's also a faith that assures us of things that are not seen. That's Hebrews 11, 1, sort of a paraphrase. I ran across this quote today. I thought it'd be worthwhile giving it to you. Barclay uses Moffat. He makes this comment. He comments on each one of these, but I thought it was interesting about hope. Christian's hope is belief in God against the world. Who are you going to believe in, God or the world? And our hope is based upon belief in God, not the world, and in fact, against the world. Secondly, the Christian hope is belief in the Spirit against the senses. Our senses tell us all sorts of things that are sometimes contrary to what the Spirit says. We'll talk about that Sunday morning. We talked about Abraham, where it says, when there was no hope, he hoped. And you compare his senses, his knowledge, his understanding, and against all of that, he hoped in God's word. And finally, the Christian hope is belief in the future against the present. There's that idea of hope, where it's something off in the future that we want and God has promised us. So I thought that was kind of an interesting background on this. Also, when I was studying this, I found something from Daniel King in his commentary on Hebrews, back in this chapter. He actually has eight things he lists that you find in the book of Hebrews about faith. I thought this would be a good place to look at those. The first is, it is the one response God expects from those who hear the gospel. When you hear God's word, what does God expect you to do? He expects you to do something about it. It isn't just nod. It's to take up the cross and follow Him. That's the first one. Responsive trust or faith depends on God. And it is defined as a personal attachment or trust. So we're not talking about a distance here. A responsive faith depends on a relationship with God. That is personal. Such trust results primarily in our receiving the promises of God. And that's this whole business of faith, promises, unseen things. It stimulates assurance in one's acceptance among His people at the throne of grace, and that we are among the saved. That's assurance of things hoped for. We need to think more, I think, about the assurance that we have in God and in Jesus Christ and the promises. Are we really assured of it? Do we really feel confident in it? Are we secure in it? Number five, this faith is the whereby we perceive and accept the divine philosophy of history. So we get to here. And he goes to Hebrews 11:3, where by faith we understand the worlds were framed and created by God. We accept that perception of history as opposed to the world's perception. The implication of this faith provides God's people with courage, need to live victoriously in a sinful world. Faith gives us courage. This faith and trust is the spiritual bond between Jesus and His people. And finally, he says, those who possess this faith are made heirs of righteousness, God's final approval and acceptance of them. So, I expect you to remember all those. But think about some of those as we go through the rest of Hebrews 11. And we're looking at what I call faith of our fathers in Hebrews 11. I'll get there in a minute. A couple of preliminary comments about Hebrews 11. Beginning with this verse 4. The writer begins to list for us a number of events, men and women, throughout history, ancient history mostly, that demonstrate the kind of faith you and I need to have a foundation of hope and confidence in unseen things, the promises of God. So look for that. How did these people demonstrate to us that they had hope from their faith and they trusted God who was unseen? The examples in this letter would have been familiar to these Hebrew readers. They were Jewish background. And they would know these stories, so they're not unusual and different to them. The writer reminded them that the common thread that tied these patriarchs together is their faith. David McClister, in his commentary on Hebrews, made this comment: the author now launches into a tour of biblical history to show that the greatest moments in the story of salvation were those that involved God's people living by faith in God's word. People who believed that what God said would come to pass, often in the face of persecution. The kind of faith that was confidence in what God said, and they lived in accordance with that confidence. That's the thread you'll see through this next part of this. What I'd like to do this evening is look at the first few of these. I'm going to skip over Abraham and Sarah. We'll come to them on Sunday and look at some of the other examples that the writer gives to us to demonstrate what faith is all about. Apparently, this is a very common teaching method in the ancient writing. It was often done by giving examples, teach how things were done. Now, I want to make a couple comments here. All these people were humans. Now, I say that because we too often look at patriarchs and put them up on a pedestal and say, well, if I had their qualities, it'd be easy for me. And we think very often that David and Moses and Noah were some kind of extraordinary people. They were just humans like you and me. I think the one thing that does distinguish them, as we'll look at in this lesson, is they were people of faith. But they are no more capable of people of being faithful than you and I. We can all attain to the same level of faith as they did. Now, we may not be involved in such extraordinary events that they were involved in. But the reality is that what we see in these people, we can share. In fact, the whole purpose of this passage is, please adopt this kind of faith. You can do it. You recall the Hebrews to whom he was writing were apparently about to lose their faith. They were going back into Judaism. And he's urging them in every chapter, don't do that. It's not worth it. You're going to miss out. And this passage really comes to a culmination, says, these people did it. You can do it too. And that's why I read chapter 12, verse 1. You've got all these witnesses who say, you don't need to lose your faith. You don't need to fall back into Judaism. Follow Jesus. He also acted by faith and endured the cross because God promised the reward. It is either stated or implied that God communicated his will to each one of these. And a lot of these, it says God told them this or required this. There are a couple of them that doesn't say that, but it's implied. We'll talk about those when we get to them. Each case is directly related to saving faith of that individual. Their faith compelled them to act or comply with God's will. And that's consistent throughout every one of these. By faith, somebody did something, and it pleased them. And then finally, they're rewarded or approved by God. So look for that kind of pattern as you go through these examples. Some are not as clear as others, but when we get to Abraham on Sunday, everything kind of falls into place. So let's begin. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, what do we know about Abel? What's the story about Abel here from the Old Testament?
Genesis 4 says that Cain and Abel both brought respective sacrifices to God. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And it says that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain.
Right. Okay. And so how did Cain react?
He got upset.
He got really upset. I think it's always interesting, that passage. I'm not going to try to read to it. But God basically says to Cain, straighten up and you'll be all right. You don't have to act this way. If you'll get your heart right, offer me a proper sacrifice, everything's fine. He didn't do that. He murdered his brother. So the writer here in Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, let me give you a little bit more about that we know about Abel. In Luke 11, 50, he's called a prophet. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. And I just put here, offered an excellent sacrifice. So by faith, he offered an excellent sacrifice. Let's just take Cain out of the picture for a moment. So by faith, he did something, and it was right. It was the right thing. And it was the best thing he had to offer. Matthew 23 says his righteous blood was shed. And then this passage says that God bore him witness that he was righteous. And his blood still speaks. Now, we have no clue what made his sacrifice more excellent than Cain's. And I've read several commentaries, and they're all over the board. One of them, Barclay, if you read Barclay, he goes like three or four pages of Jewish traditions about what they were. And they didn't have a clue either. Really got far-fetched even to, they had a sister and they both wanted the same sister, and that was the basis of it. It's just, I don't know where they got all this stuff. But we don't know what it was. Some of our brethren in their commentaries kind of lean toward he offered a blood sacrifice, which we know later became very important in Jewish history. And there is no remission without shedding of blood, the scripture says. And they go to that. I don't know if that's either. McClister made this interesting comment in Genesis 4, 4 through 5. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And he did not respect Cain and his offering. And I put the emphasis on the person, not necessarily the sacrifice. However, Hebrews puts the emphasis on the sacrifice. More excellent sacrifice. Some people argue, and I kind of think there's some credence in it, that by faith, Abel offered. Perhaps Cain didn't do it by faith. As much faith. I don't know. Who knows? But the reality is, I think this is implied that God communicated what he wanted. It doesn't say that. But if you're going to be judged on something, you need to know what it's going to be judged on. I think God told him. He always has. This is what I wanted. And Abel gave God what he wanted to the best of his ability. Cain apparently didn't offer the right thing or not sufficient, or whatever. Something was deficient in it. Here's the pattern you'll see. God communicated. Abel believed God, had faith in God. He did what God said, and God counted him righteous. There's kind of the pattern we're looking at. So that's what Abel teaches us about this idea of faith. The second one is Enoch, Hebrews 11, 5 through 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch's an interesting character. Again, we know very little about Enoch. There's only two or three passages in the whole Bible that talk about Enoch. One is in Jude. And by the way, he's called a prophet of God in Jude verse 14. We do know that he walked with God. That's in both passages, in the Old Testament and the New. And he was not found, because God had taken him. As far as I know, there are only two instances in the whole Bible where people, two men did not die. This is one of them. Enoch. Who's the other one? Elijah. He was also taken up in a chariot fire. I want a couple of points about this. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I think Enoch teaches us that we can live in a way, if we live by faith, to please God. I think we sometimes get the idea that I can't do anything to please God. I'm a sinner. I commit sins. I can't earn my salvation. And we get real down on ourselves like this is hopeless. The reality is that if we live by faith, we can please God. Yes, sir.
I keep going back to faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So in both Abel and Enoch's case, they would have known, God would have communicated to them what would have pleased him. I don't know if Abel and Cain would have had the wherewithal up with this idea that we need to offer God a sacrifice of some sort.
Good point.
It would have been communicated by God.
Right.
What would be pleasing him? Same thing with Enoch. This is what pleases me. And so
right.
Enoch, by hearing what pleases God, would have conformed his life to that.
Exactly. Good point. And just point is that they would not have known to do sacrifice had God not taught them. Enoch would not have known how to walk to please God. He hadn't communicated that to him. And Romans says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's that pattern you see where God speaks, he informs people what they should be doing, what would please him, and then by faith we walk that way. And we do that, it's possible to please God. I'm always impressed with Job. In Job 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord, saying, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? I don't think Job was sinless, but he was pleasing to God. And how would you like God to speak that way about you? I know that person. If you consider that person, they're upright. They walk by faith. And you know the rest of the story on that. Excuse me. God took him as a reward. Brother Cogdell used to say about Enoch that Enoch and God walked together. And they walked together. And one day they were closer to God's home than his home, so he took him home with him. Kind of an interesting way of putting it. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, tell me some things you see about this. It kind of gives you a picture of what we've been talking about with regard to faith and hope and unseen things. What was their communication? God divinely warned him of things not yet seen. What were the things not yet seen? Yeah, a flood that would destroy the world. He'd never seen that. I don't know if he'd even seen a local flood. What else does faith do as it did for Noah? Can't hear you. Right. He completed what God said. He was moved by godly fear. That is, he respected God's will. And he gave it value. So he moved with godly fear and did what God told him to do. Even to the extent of doing exactly what God, how God told him to do it. And this is, remember, the not seen things was one of the things that faith does. It gives you assurance and confidence in things that you've never seen.
I don't know if this is applicable, but when we look at the cases where Jesus healed somebody or performed some miracle, there's almost always tied with that some little thing that Jesus told him to do. You know, go wash in the or we see other times where the prophet tells Naaman to go dip in the Jordan 7. It's not that you're earning it, but you're doing what you're told, and that faith that drives you to do what you're told brings the reward that God promises you.
Right. Good point. Good point. Thank you. And the consequence of that was his household was saved. He's also called a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter. And then the consequence is he and his household were saved. Interesting comment, he condemned the world in doing so. What does that mean? Right. That's always been my take on it. It's easy to say, you can't do that. Nobody can live that way. Nobody can behave like that. Nobody can live righteously. Nobody can live by faith. But when you do, that demonstrates that you can. You know, if I drive down the highway and I'm going the speed limit, and somebody zips by me doing 80, they can't say, well, you can't drive the speed limit. And in a sense, I indict them for breaking the law. Because I'm demonstrating that this is the right way. And that's not legal. It's not right. It isn't our job, by the way, to go around condemning the world. Pronouncing condemnation on the world. And unfortunately, some of our slang language does that. And it's not right. It's not our job to do that. We're not judges.
Doug,
yes, sir.
Thinking about what you just said and what Shane said, I think it would be pretty clear that if someone interviewed Noah after the flood and said, well, said, I earned it.
No.
I saved myself.
Right.
He would have said, by the grace of God.
Absolutely.
And there's no tension between his obedience and his trusting God's word and fulfilling God's word. And so often people try to make faith, salvation by grace and faith, something that
Right.
And it wouldn't work here. I mean, Noah would not say, I earned my salvation. And he worked a lot harder than we do when we let someone put us under the water and bring us up.
True. Right.
We haven't earned anything.
Anything else we do for that matter. That's right. Good point. And we'll come back to that. Lesson 5 has to do with faith and grace and mercy and obedience. But that's a good point to make here. Any of these patriarchs we talk about, I don't think you've asked them, did you earn your salvation? Do you earn God's approval? No. We have God's approval because of His grace.
And the expression condemning the world, you know, I've heard a lot of people accuse my brothers and sisters of thinking they're the only ones going to heaven. And I don't think anyone says that.
No.
I think we just do what we can to go to heaven and try to submit and trust in the will of God. But they may be feeling the same way that other people
right.
felt condemned by Noah, because Noah, the goody-goody, was doing right. just what God said.
That's true. Good point. Okay. One more. This is a long reading. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I kind of broke this up into separate little segments on the next page. In the first passage, his parents are the ones demonstrating faith, not Moses. And I noted here the comment, they were not afraid of the king's command. You think about Peter and the apostles in the first century in Jerusalem, and the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the Jews beat them and said, go out and don't preach the gospel anymore. What did faith compel them to do or say?
We cannot but speak the things which we
have seen. That's right. We can only speak the things of God. Right. And that's what faith does. And you know, by the senses, that first section we talked about, by the senses you'd say, if I do that, it's going to beat me again. Or maybe they're going to throw me in back in the jail and leave me there forever. Or maybe even kill me. But faith says, I need to obey God rather than men, and I can't do anything but speak the gospel. And that's what his parents did. So they hid him. And that was God's will, and they complied with it. The second point, when Moses became a man, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's a lengthy reading in that, but that's kind of a summary of what I wanted you to think about. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, as he rejected the noble position that he could have had, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The reason I summarize it that way is because faith always presents for us a choice. Now, Moses' choice was what? What was his choice? On the one hand, he had been adopted by the daughter of the king, Pharaoh, although his mother raised him. But when he became a young adult, he lived with the king. He lived with nobility. He had all the pleasures that nobility could provide him, probably access to anything he possibly could want. What was the other choice? He could join with the people who were being enslaved and mistreated. And he chose to go with God's people. The third point I wanted to make, when he's rejected by God's people and pursued by the king, he left Egypt. And he endured 40 years of exile as seeing him who is invisible. It's always interesting. I suspect Moses had been told that he had a special job. We're never told that directly, but it's pretty much assumed on Moses' part when he presumed to speak up for the Jewish people and protect them. But they didn't want him. It was not the right time. And he left Egypt with the Midian. Was there 40 years. Shepherd. Among just few nomadic people. Married and had children. And he dealt with that. And then, as you know, he came back. And God told him to come back. I think Moses is always an interesting character because he doesn't want to do it at first. He keeps giving excuses for not going. And finally says, I just can't speak. I can't do well speaking. He says, well, I'll give you your brother to do that. And every excuse was overridden. When before, he was kind of aggressive in trying to take over that. He had learned humility, I think, in the desert. But he served God as one, as an invisible God. And then he and the people of God kept the Passover to save their firstborn children. And that involved a pretty elaborate process of inviting your friends over, eliminating all the leavening from the house, preparing a feast, taking the sacrificed blood and spreading over the lintel of the door, and then staying in their houses as if they were leaving. And he did it, and they did it by faith. And finally, he and the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And again, that would be kind of stunning to me. To come up to this sea and then it parts, and not only is it not muddy, it's dry. And going through it and walking through it and walking through it. And probably the noise on either side. But you do it by faith. God promised. And when they'd all passed through, the Egyptians came, got in the middle, and the waters came down and drowned them. A couple of comments. Faith casts out fear of world's powers. Faith gives us reason to choose to serve the Lord, even when it may cause us harm. Faith strengthens us when we must endure difficulties, even exile. And faith compels us to act in response to God's will. Like all those things we can learn from Moses. Any comments about Moses? talks about the children of Israel and Rahab and the falling down of the walls of Jericho. That's another one. That you talk about something done by faith. Where you get all your armies together and you march around this city one day. Nothing happens. You march around another day, nothing happens. On the seventh day, you walk around it three times and blow the trumpets and the walls fall. I mean, by the third or fourth day, you can hear the grumbling and mumbling and complaining. What are we doing this for? Moses has lost his mind. Joshua has lost his mind. What are the priests telling us to do this for? But they did it by faith, and by faith, the walls fell. And by faith, Rahab was delivered when the walls fell. And then the writer says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. There are lots of other examples. And then I'm not going to talk about it, but he lists a whole bunch of conditions and situations and difficulties that people faced by faith, even to torture and death. And they all did it by faith. And says in chapter 12, verse 1, what are you doing? Walking away. We're about out of time. Any questions? Or comments? All right. Thank you very much.